Thanks, Pastor. It's great to be here with you. Well, we do a few things at Armed Forces Baptist Missions to win our military with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first thing is we plant churches outside of military bases. And for those of you who remember, when I was here last time, we had 12 missionary families working outside of military installations around the world. Today we have 42. 13 of them are on deputation. So keep on praying. And we could do 142 and still only be scratching the surface of our military around the world. There's 2.6 military men and women around the world right now, my brothers and sisters in arms, and about 1.4 million on active duty, about 1.2 million in the reserve components. And these folks are stretched so thin. And we really do appreciate your prayers for them and their safety and what they're doing around the world. And we just want to reach them with the gospel. So the first thing we do is we plant those churches. We want them to have a real church environment right outside the base. We don't want to have to, have them driving forever or looking for a church or going to the chapel. And folks, I'm not a chaplain hater. I was led to the Lord by a United States Army chaplain. And there's a couple handfuls of great chaplains out there. The problem is they're working with a million guys when you include the reserve, active duty, and National Guard. So on the Army side, and 2.6 million across the board. So really be praying for our military. People ask me all the time, how many chaplains did you have during your service that were saved? And I can honestly tell you, I met three in 26 years that were saved, and probably one that was a little bit like us. So it's kind of a hard target. My brother over here, who retired from the Air Force, he's shaking his head. There's some good ones out there, brother, but they're few and they're far between. And honestly, when they're really good, it seems like they get kicked out. They don't get promoted and things like that. So really pray for our military, but our chaplains are doing a great job. And so the first point is planting those churches. The second pillar in our ministry, really, is to plant what we call servicemen centers, and it's servicemen and women. But these servicemen centers, the idea behind them is take a Starbucks and turn it into a Christian atmosphere and don't charge them for coffee and have bad coffee instead of good coffee or whatever. But these guys come in. We try to have as nice of an atmosphere as we can. And we have these men and women, these families who are called to reach our military with the gospel of Christ. And every single night they're on duty with our military men and women. And as they come off base, they can come into these centers that belong to local churches. They can hear about the gospel. They can have some hot dogs and cookies and pastries. But most importantly, they have that Bible study right there. And on Sunday morning, that band's taking them down to the church. And folks, I can't tell you how many folks got saved that way. Right now, we have 7 servicemen centers around the world, but we need more. And we need a lot more. We're always looking for retired military and things of that nature. We're kicking off a few more this year. Pray for us. In the Fort Dix Servicemen Center, we've had 7 people. Now, Fort Dix is also McGuire Air Force Base, so it's partially Fort Dix, partially McGuire Air Force Base, and partially a Navy base, Elmhurst Navy Base down the road. But every day, a plane leaves for Afghanistan from Fort Dix McGuire Air Force Base. And folks, we've had 7 men who came into the servicemen centers and got saved or are in heaven tonight. So it's a ministry that God uses one-on-one time. I've sat in them in Korea, in Italy. I've sat in them in the United States. And boy, if there would have been a service center around when I was a young soldier, I think God would have really used that. So we have the church plants. We have the servicemen centers. And then the third thing we do is we distribute Bibles around the world. We believe our soldiers and airmen and Marines and sailors and Coast Guardmen deserve the Word of God. And we want to give them something that looks like, the graphics are good. It looks good to them. They're encouraged by it. Remember, these young guys are watching TV, and they're involved in all that. So we've designed some covers. Now, we've recently been told we have to stop using the military logos. And many of you heard a lot of things going on with our military. And I'll try to answer a couple questions for you with what I know. But it was about 4 weeks ago now that the Army came out and said you couldn't bring Bibles any longer into Walter Reed Army Medical Center. Nobody, not even the patients. They couldn't have Bibles. It had come down from the highest headquarters saying that Bibles were offending the Muslims and stuff that worked there at the hospital. And about 2 weeks ago, a congressman named King, you can look it up on the internet. It's kind of discouraging. But a congressman named King stepped up to the plate and got up in front of the House of Representatives and called the president out and said, these guys are fighting and dying for us, and if they want the Word of God, they should have it. So they issued another letter and said, for the time being, you can have the Word of God. So we don't know how long this. So really pray for us. At one point, 5-6 years ago, we had Bibles being literally handed out at airports as guys were landing. Well, we no longer have that luxury anymore. Every year we seem to be getting a little Father and farther away from Christ in our armed forces today, and probably around the world today, to be honest with you. And we're all just trying to reach them with the gospel of Christ. So pray for us. We've distributed 807,000 Bibles to our military men and women around the world. We've had people killed with them in their pockets, the little New Testament ones we distribute. We've had people, a young man got killed, a Navy SEAL got shot, and his vest was behind the Bible. He had the little New Testament, and it shot right through his New Testament and sent us a picture with the hole right above his heart, but the vest saved him from being killed. Another man was killed with his New Testament on him, and his parents opened it up, and they read I think they got to the book of John, and on top of the page it said, "I got saved today, thank God." He got killed 2 days later, and his mom called the office and said, "What does it mean to be saved?" And we saw that's the best news ever, and we sent a pastor out to the house. So all that's going on. That's pretty much how we attack this thing is God's given us three avenues to do it. So we plant churches outside of military bases around the world. We'll plant 7 in the next 18 months. So pray for us. We have 13 guys on deputation. Servicemen centers. We work with the local military churches, and folks, they work. They're powerful. They're great. And then the third thing is by distributing the Word of God with tracts inside. We wrote a tract. We had a ministry call us and said, "Brother Doug, can you write a tract to our military around the world?" And I sat down just thinking that these guys were going to edit it and make a bunch of changes and do some great things for me. So I sat down one night and shut off the TV in a hotel room and wrote a tract called Final Orders. It's the most requested tract at Fellowship Tract League today. 300-something thousand have went out this year to be distributed to our veterans and our military around the world. So continue to pray about all that. That's pretty much what's going on with us. We have 2 children. Douglas is 21 years old, and you'll see his picture there. He's a big-time geek. He's a senior at Bob Jones University. He's biology, chemistry, and Bible major. He is the student leader of the biology lab there. He's doing great. We love him. Smart, great kid. He's the only kid, Pastor, you're like this. I think he's the only kid on campus with a full beard. I went to the doctor with him. He says, "I may not know everybody, Dad, but they all know me. They're either jealous because I get to have a beard or because I can grow a beard." But I went to the doctor with him. I told the doctor, just, you know, thinking should give him some medicated cream or something when we were getting his physical. I said, "You know, doctor, when my son shaves, he gets some of those red things." She said, "Well, we can't have him shaving, can we?" And she wrote a letter for Bob Jones. I looked over to my son sitting on that table over there going like this. He had it on Facebook by the time we got out of the parking lot, praise God. And so Doug has a full beard now, and he's running the biology lab. They are making him shave for his senior pictures on Monday. And then Daniel's 18 years old. He just graduated from high school. Daniel's an athlete. He's bright, too. I don't know how our kids got so smart. I guess they weren't raised in the 70s and stuff. I don't know, but... he's doing really well. He's a freshman at Bob Jones University, and his major is computer science and a minor in Bible. And Daniel's just a great guy. If there was an Olympic game for playing video games, Daniel would be the undisputed gold medal winner of the entire world every year. So, but you guys are part of their lives. Just pray for us. And that's pretty much an update on the family. Debbie is traveling with me full time now. And she's the opposite of the devil, I want you to know. And we're having a great time. We had a great time last night with Pastor Tommy Hunter Sr. and today at his church. And I can see a little bit of his dad in your pastor. But you got any questions real about the ministry? I'd be glad to answer them. Or what's going on in the world with our military? I'd be glad to give them a try. Daily, we try to stay on top of what's going on with the letters going out. I subscribe to policy changes at hospitals. And one cool thing that you might like... is our missionaries that are out at Fort Carson, Colorado. These guys went out there and they went to the chaplains and said, "Hey, how can we help?" And the chaplain said, "You know, we have guys who keep killing themselves over here in the warrior transition unit. We don't know what it is, but they keep killing themselves and we'll take anybody's help." And so they actually gave these guys ID cards and badges and gave them a job at the warrior transition unit. And by God's wonderful grace, no one's killed themselves in the last year and a month over there. Those two guys have been working there. And pray about that. You know, every single day a soldier kills himself on active duty. Every single day. And then if you take the other three branches together, every third day one of them kills himself. So, you know, this PTSD thing, and it's something we've been working on. It's real. First of all, it's real. About 380,000 people in the United States are on outpatient or inpatient right now. Out of the current conflicts and stuff with PTSD. PTSD, you define the characteristics of it. It's anxiety, it's fear, It's all those types of things that God's Word can easily answer. So pray that we can continue on in those areas. And there's wonderful men and women serving our country today, and we just want to reach them with the gospel of Christ. There's also about 10% of our adult population is military veterans, and you'll see the Marine up here. They're real to us. We take it personal. We're trying to reach our veterans with the gospel of Christ. Four of our missionaries are in veterans' homes. There's about 290,000 beds in America for veterans. They need about 1.3 million to fit them. So really pray for our guys. We're out there. We're working them. We're trying to reach them. But any question? Any questions about the ministry? Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah. Yeah, and that's a good point. Whether the church is in Germany, Italy, Korea, people always come, especially those folks who can speak English, love coming to an English-speaking church. And a lot of times, I'll tell you, we got a church in Waegon, South Korea, at Camp Carroll. And for those of you who've been over to Camp Carroll, Camp Carroll's a base that's just exploding right now. It's they're moving more and more people from the Seoul area down south. And if you haven't noticed, our whole game plan on war has totally changed. And from when we put bases up years ago, the idea was years ago that we stay real close to them and we try to slow down any advancement. But today it's all about rockets and missiles and, you know the deal, tomahawks and stuff like that. So they're moving people back a little bit farther. And but we have about half the churches Koreans, and they sustain the church there in Waegon. Same thing in Italy. About half the church is Italians. And those folks are always there. They're Sunday school teachers and music leaders, and they come to those churches. So we reach out to everybody. Yeah, we don't in any way hold anything back from any of these folks. Any other questions? Yes, sir. Right now, we're only in three countries. Four, counting Afghanistan. Four countries. Yep. We do have a missionary in Afghanistan. If you go out to our website, we don't list his name or anything. He's got one of these make-believe jobs for the government that nobody would take, like washing dishes or something like that. And he works about 20 hours a week, and the government pays him minimal money. He uses them, but it's enough to live on in his life. Folks, he's got about four or five churches that support him, and he takes every dime of that money and buys Starbucks coffee and Danishes that travel well on APO shipments. And four nights a week, he has a Bible study reaching out to these folks. He led seven of those Navy SEALs to the Lord that crashed in that helicopter a while back. Seven of them are in heaven because of those Bible studies and the faithfulness of these guys. So it's pretty wonderful what's going on with that. But, so we have four countries right now. Four countries, the greatest majority being in the United States. And folks, I could name four or five bases right now that have no good influence outside the gates. So really pray in that area. Any other questions? Any other questions? Well, thank God. You know the Bible. Oh, here we go. Yes, ma'am. Well, it's just, you got to remember that we're a product of our government. And that's all. And as society changes and we allow different things to happen, and you've seen it, and I'm not picking on anybody, you know, everybody's at guilt. But as society changes and we allow different areas, when we allow gays in the military more and readily and openly available, well, then the Word of God offends gays. And then when we get super sensitive about Muslims and stuff, well, then the Word of God offends them. So that's really, I mean, I don't want to oversimplify it, but that's what's going on. And the last 3 or 4 years have been very, very hard on the Christian faith in the military. And you've seen it in the Air Force, and they're getting rid of half their chaplains. They won't do things. And that's just the environment we're in right now in our military. And let's pray. You know, maybe it'll change. Maybe it won't. Maybe we're in end days. Maybe the pastor and I will be having dinner tonight, and we'll hear a shout and a trump, praise God. And Debbie and I will be holding hands as we go up looking for our kids as we go over South Carolina. But I don't know, really, and I don't want to oversimplify it, but times are changing, and our government isn't where they used to be. And that's all there is to it. Yeah. Number one is Catholic. Catholic's the largest religion in the armed services today. And number two is Pentecostal. Then three, I think, are Jews. But really, the largest group right now have no religion at all, the godless. The largest group today in 1968, 85% of people who went in to get their dog tag said, hey, we're Catholic, or we're this, or we're that. Today, about 52% say we're nothing. Leave us alone. So, but then out of the group that says there's something. Now, remember, the chaplains are based by how many people are in each denomination. So if the military breakdown is, if 10% of all you people in the Army are Catholic, then 10% of all the chaplains in the Army are going to be Catholic. And so I hope that answers your questions. But the largest majority right now in the military are godless. They just say, we don't believe in any God at all. The smallest percentage, the percentage that we worry about the most, Muslims, represent 1/8 of 1%. 1/8 of 1%. And that a group the military is really concerned about. I remember when I was in Germany, they took me to Germany and they brought us all in to give us a briefing on heaven at that time. And this was back years ago. It was 2002. They took us all in a big auditorium and started giving us a briefing on how great the Muslim was, how great the religion was. And I said, excuse me, you didn't get some of the books I read. This guy was married 60-something times, 11 women at once, had two wives under 9 years old, killed people, murdered people, trashed people. So they asked me to leave, which was pretty cool. I got to go home that day. But, yeah, anything else? Anything else? They weren't sharing that kind of stuff with us back then. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, they have chapels. They have chapels, but what they do is they've rated the services between Protestant, Jew, Catholic, and Muslim. So you got to fall into one of those categories to go to services, or you pick one of those services. And some are good. As I stated to you earlier, I got led to the Lord by a Baptist chaplain. God used him, and he changed my life in a wonderful way. And just being honest with you. But most chaplains, they're not very good. I'm sure most of them are not saved. I'm sure most of them are, you'll see everything there. I mean, you'll see Mormons, Muslims, whatever. But they don't believe in Jesus Christ the way we do. And yes, sir.
Advice to young people thinking about going into the military, specifically Christian young people, what would you tell them to do?
Be really strong. There's so much influence. There's so much peer pressure and stuff, or partying and being all, and my Navy friends up here shaking their head. Peer pressure is brutal. That's the world today. You know, not picking on anybody or any group of people. Our world today is just one big party. Everything's all right. We're an Epicurean culture. You remember in Acts 17 there where these guys followed Epicurus, and Epicurean believed if you do it and God doesn't kill you, everything's all right. That's the society we're in today. So you go in the army, it'd be a great thing if you have two or three Christians in your unit, but it's real hard to identify them. So my advice is be a really strong Christian and live for Christ in the army. You can make a big difference with the Navy, Air Force, Marines. You can make a big difference for God in the military today, a great difference. But don't go in if you're a weak Christian. If you have some areas that there's a target on your back, the devil's going to hit that target over and over and over again until he gets you to weaken up. Any other questions about our military? Thrilled, though, to answer these questions for you. Thank you. Thank you. Open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. I just want to share a quick devotional thought with you. When I was here last time, man, we had a great time. We spent a day together. I think it was almost 3 years ago today. It was right in the area, within a week or so of today, 3 years ago. And I left here, and so I kind of want to share that with you today on some of the things that transpired with a man on the airplane. And so if you could open your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. I love the books. I love the letters to the church there at Corinth. A couple things. First of all, we know that the Apostle Paul planted the churches there at Corinth. And when you plant a church or when you pastor a church, there's a great love. And you really worry about those people and care for those people. And when I was in the seminary, one of the things I learned in the book of 1 Corinthians, we see that the church at Corinth made 30 pretty valuable mistakes. They made some big mistakes, and they went through. And the whole book of 1 Corinthians really is this admonishment saying, hey, you got these great gifts, you got these great things, but it's not about you. It's not about your church. It's about your Savior. And it's about God, and it's about using them right. Well, then we come to 2 Corinthians, and it's a whole different book. We go from being an admonishment to almost like a prayer letter. And a lot of people say there's no more autobiographical book in the Bible than 2 Corinthians. And we see the Apostle Paul, and he's happy with the church there at Corinth. And God's inspiring his words. And he's talking to them, and he's telling them about his life as a missionary, and as a missionary there in Asia. I love what we see here tonight. So if you get to chapter 4, stand with me for 1 second, if you would. If you can. And chapter 4 and verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, and the Bible says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. You're such a great and wonderful God. And Lord, we come in front of you tonight. We've heard the testimony of the wonderful church service here today and the wonderful work you're doing here in Plantation. But, oh dear God, we come to you almost selfishly and we ask, would you do more? God, would you help to stretch our hearts and Lord, would you help to open our ears? And dear God, if there's a word on my vocabulary that would not bring you honor and glory, would you strike it from me? Oh God, I pray if there's someone here tonight who's unsaved, God, I beg you that none here would ever see the gates of hell. Oh Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight and they're struggling back and forth on whether they should be serving you full-time in the ministry or serving you here in this church or making decisions, God, make it clear for them tonight. Dear God, do a work in our hearts. I love these folks. I'm so thankful, Lord, for their support. And I hope as they look at me that they can see what they've done for our military. I hope in some small way I can show them the difference they made through our support. We love you, Lord. We're honored to be in your house tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. You know, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, it's a pretty cool thing. The word therefore, I was taught, is an inference participle. In other words, it's going backwards and talking about everything you've just read previous to that in either the chapter before it or in the book of the Bible in front of it. And it's a pretty cool thing. It says, therefore, and I love that. Therefore, let's talk about, and we're going to, I'm going to share three quick points with you, but let's look at this verse. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Now, let me get something clear tonight. Every single one of us that accepts Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior has a ministry, period. The minute you accept Jesus Christ, you have a ministry. It's up to you what you're going to do with that ministry, but you have a ministry. And the minute you accept Christ, it's real. You have a ministry to your kids. You have a ministry to your neighbors. You have a ministry to those people around you. God's either going to use you in a productive way or you're outside the will of God. That's just the way it works. I found that out. I wish it wasn't true. I remember when I first got saved, I didn't want a ministry. I didn't want to be an example. I didn't want to be the guy who was serving God. And I think some of you know what I'm talking about. It's hard. But we have a ministry. And the minute you get saved, you have a ministry. It's up to you what you do with your ministry. Just like it's up to you what you do with your job. It's up to you with what you do with your family. But it's so significant and it's so important. We get to serve God. You know how big that is? That's so great. I get to serve my country. I'll never forget, brother, when I put that uniform on the first time. And when we went through basic training, they take you in there. And the first thing, well, they give us a pastor haircut back then. Praise God. They load you in there. And I had hair down to here and some John Lennon glasses. And, man, they buzz your head. Everybody looks the same. And they throw you all in the same uniform. And they won't call you a soldier. And about 10 weeks goes by. And they keep on reminding you, you're not a soldier. You're not there. You haven't earned that title yet. And then it comes, graduation day comes up, and man, you've done everything. You're in good shape. You're running like crazy. You're doing all these great things, and they load you out there. I'll never forget it. And the drill sergeant comes along, and he takes his hat off, and he lays it down on the steps, and he goes, "It's been an honor knowing you, soldier." Boy, I'll never forget that. Man, it's like everything started that day. That's how the army of God is, folks. When you accept Jesus Christ, you're a soldier. You're in his army. And you need to sign up, you need to enlist, you need to hit it as hard as you can. And therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we've received mercy, we faint not. So what are you saying, Brother Doug? We don't lay down on the job, praise God. If we're going to serve God, we need to get up. We need to be there when the church doors are open. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but praise God, the choir needs preaching too. Hey, that was some good singing tonight. You can do more of that after church if you want, praise God. That was good. But you know what, folks? We've got a great God. He's the greatest boss in the world, and we need to serve him. So I want to give you 3 points on how we can better serve him. First point I want to make is we're down, but we're not out. Go back to chapter 1 with me. We're going to look at just one verse in each one of these, one or two verses in each one of these, and just one quick point. The first point I want to make as Christians is we're down, but we're never out. We're down, but we're never out. You know, if we're going to be missionaries, if we're going to be ministers, if we're going to serve God in a wonderful way, we're never out. You're down, but you're never out. Look what the Bible says in verse 8. It says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises us from the dead." Isn't that amazing? The Apostle Paul says, "It's so bad in Asia, I prayed to go there. I wanted to go there. It's everything I prayed for. And I got there, and I'm not going to lie to you. We were scared for our lives. We feared whether or not we were going to live." But he says, you know what? He says, we all got together. I think, man, I hope that when we get to heaven, we get to press a button or something and see these meetings. You know, kind of like the Football Hall of Fame or something. And see Paul there with his team in Asia. And you press a button, and he's like, "Hey, fellas, ladies, listen. We're in danger, but we're saved. And if we leave here, those people are going to die and go to hell. If they kill us, we go to heaven. And you know what? Once we get in heaven, we're not going to ask to come back. That's how great it is. Now, when I left here, this is the story I wanted to share with you. I flew out the next morning. Now, I had the worst gallbladder attack I've ever had in my life the Sunday night I was here. I went out and I got a Cuban sandwich or something. I went back to the room, turned on Sunday Night Football over there at the Hampton Inn, ate that Cuban sandwich, and I thought I was going to die. I didn't know what it was. Man, it's like I'm holding my heart. This pain's going on. My life's upside down. I'm down. I ended up over at the emergency room. I took a taxi to the emergency room, and they said, man, we think you got a bad gallbladder. And at first, they thought I was having a heart attack. Me too. And I'm like, hey, you want to be seen quick in the emergency room? Tell me you're having chest pains, praise God. I went in there and said, I think I'm having chest pains. They're like, well, it's that right. They started opening. They pulled the guy out of the room for me, praise God. And they threw me in there. They were three doctors and six interns in there and people sticking things in me. And then they're like, he's only got heartburn. It looked like they were disappointed. And it's probably his gallbladder. But anyway, it'll bum you out, man. But they gave you this green stuff to drink and it's got numbing stuff in it. It'll change your life. And if you're a big-time pig like I am, you should carry that with you on the road. Amen? But so I slammed the glass of this green. What do they call that green stuff, baby? Green stuff, all right? So I drank down that green stuff, went back to the room and watched ESPN, and one of my brothers took me to the airport here, one of the guys in missions from Miami, showed me his ministry, took me to the airport. Well, I got to the airport, and that day I reached this great goal, a goal that everybody wants to reach. I was A-listed on Southwest Airlines. Is that cool or what? Nobody went in front of me on the plane after that. Now, have you ever been on Southwest Airlines? Here's how it works. If you haven't, here's how it works. You go in and they give you a letter and a number. That day, I was A1. They said, Mr. Carragher, you've been A-listed. You're A1. I said, thank God for that. I'm going on the plane first. Man, I was like, it's like my son when he found out he could grow a beard. You ought to see him, man. He looks like Hemingway there on Bob Jones University. He's the only one. But I got there, and a few minutes went by, and there was a man that came by me in a wheelchair, and he had no legs, and his wife was there. I remember thinking to myself, what a sweet couple. They were obviously in their 80s, and they were talking back and forth, so they loaded the plane, and they brought those two on first. Now, when you go on a flight for Southwest, they have the seats. You go in, and on the left is the biggest leg room, and on the right there's some good leg room here, but they're all these 737 stretches. So I knew that these two people are handicapped are going on before me, and I get the next seat. So they line everybody up A by your number. So I'm A number one. I mean, I'm present. I'm right up front, standing in a position of attention, ready to lead out with my left foot, brother. And they said, you can go ahead and go. Some kid tried to pass by me. I did the old, bam, bam. No one's going by me. Do you understand? And they didn't. But anyway, no one went by me either, praise God. But I got in there, and as soon as I got to the door, I kind of stopped and looked around, and that man without legs was sitting there on the left with his wife, and he was sitting in the middle. There was one seat left, and God put it on my heart that I should sit down with them and try to lead them to the Lord, that maybe I could, something I could do that day would be a blessing to them. And I remember I sat down next to him, and everybody's barreling on a plane trying to get emergency exit. It's just a free-for-all, man. It's like the Army when they can tell you you can eat real food after 90 days or something. I mean, people are going crazy, man. There's stuff flying and stuff. But I'll tell you, I got on that plane, and I sat down next to that couple. We started talking. And the plane's taken off. We're buckled in. And, man, I got all the leg room in the world. And I'm over there talking to him. So I introduced myself to him. He introduced himself to me. And he looked at me and he says, Brother Doug, how long have you been in the ministry? And I was like, wow, what's this all about? And I said, how'd you know that? He said, well, I heard you on the phone, but I could tell by your demeanor. You got a Bible in your hand. And I'm just figuring you're in the ministry. And so I told him. And he says, my wife and I were missionaries in Nigeria. And I said, wow. How long? He said, well, I got out of World War II, and he said, he went to Bob Jones University with my wife, and he said, we got married, and we went to Nigeria. We raised support, and he said, man, it was hard back then. He said, it took us almost 11 months to raise support. I said, praise God. So I started talking to him, so I said, well, how did that go for you? I'll never forget the first thing he said to me. He said, well, we were there about a night or two. He says, I woke up in the middle of the night, and they were chaining me to a radiator on the side of the room, and they were raping my wife. Folks, I'm telling you, I probably speak more than 99% of the population, and there were no words. I just sat there and kind of looked at him, and a couple minutes went by, and he could tell that I was looking for words. He was on his way to Jacksonville, and he said, Brother Doug, he said, that day, he said, we just got lost in ourselves in the world, and we got offended, and we just decided we were coming home and giving up on the ministry. And he says, the next day, he said, the mafia had left and the police felt confident enough to come out and unchain us. And my wife went to the hospital and He said, we went home that night as we packed, and we started reading 2 Corinthians. And we started reading about the Apostle Paul saying, we feared for our lives. He said, I looked at my wife, and I said, honey, I love you. I love you more than anything in the world, but we need to stay. And she said, I know we do. These people are dying and going to hell. And he said, we stayed. And he spent a year and a half in jail. His kids were in jail. They beat his wife. They beat him. And he got on a plane some years later to come back, which was 50-something years later. He had one leg gone by then because they had taken chains and beat his legs when he tried to win him to the Lord. And he got on a plane. He went to the airport, and they had rose petals. They were throwing them at his one foot and his crutch. And they were screaming, God used you. He changed our lives. He said, Brother Doug, if I can give you one message, don't quit. He said, it's not about us. It's all about God. Listen, folks, it's not about us tonight. It's all about God. There's my brother right there. There's my ride to the airport. It's not about us. It's about God. So the first point, we're down, but we're never out. We're never out. Second point, real quick point in chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. And my point is, you don't have to fail. It says, but I have determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? The Apostle Paul saying, listen, I don't want to give you all bad information. I serve a great God. And this God has kept me alive. He's done all those things. He's a great God. He's a wonderful God. And, you know, sometimes when I write a prayer letter, I don't want to write down, man, we've lost this money over the past 7 years in support, and this is going bad. But truthfully, there's so many goods, we can't explain it. It makes no sense. But that's how God works. How many of you played peewee football, or Pop Warner football when you were a little kid? Praise God. You know what that is? That's your dad's attempt to make you a major league football player. Praise God. And I remember we went down. I had to get down there at like 6:30 in the morning in Danielson, Connecticut. And you had to get there that early to be a Patriot. Praise God. Because, you know, the first team, you get to pick what team you're on by when you show up. And everybody knows that God has smiled on the Patriots more than any other team. And we had a bad day today, but we had to lose one a year. Praise God. So we got up at 6:30, and the Dolphins are, hey, we watched the end of the Dolphins game. Power to you guys. Praise God. I hate those mean old Raiders. Amen? Never liked those guys. But they made us a Patriot. We went to our first practice. Now, any of you who have ever been to a football practice when you're a little kid, you'll realize that little kids should not be allowed to play football. We all load in there. Now, my buddy Ronnie Mackerel's here. Now, I probably shouldn't use his last name, so take his last name off the internet. But old Ronnie was there, and we're all there, and he had these Hot Wheel matchboxes. Now, remember, we're like 7 years old, and they give us, you know, shoulder things that are that wide and shirts and stuff. And Ronnie swallowed a matchbox. It was a bad scene. All right, there's little kids in there, the guy's up there making X's and O's on the board, and everybody's going tic-tac-toe and screaming and yelling. No one was paying attention. Kids are chasing after butterflies. One kid ran into a wall, and Ronnie swallowed a matchbox. Well, Ronnie was over there going, and so, you know, we had to, back then you didn't have 911. You had to call 0 and the operator, and fire truck came out, and Ronnie's like, it was terrible, man. Kid's probably 50 years old today and still doesn't talk right. He messes up his vocal cords. It was like, I used to make fun of him. I remember being in high school, I'd run into him and go, how are you? And yeah, I remember that matchbox swallowing. Well, anyway, time went by, and the guy who was coaching the first night, he quit. The old coach came back, and he had coached for 30 years and was kept begging people to take his place, and everybody would quit. And we finally got to game time, and the coach lined us up, and he had us all line up, and he came along, and he threw us. And I had the advantage of seeing him throw kids before he got to me. So he got to me, and I was ready to throw him back. And he went to throw me, and he didn't move me. And he said, you're my running back. And he went through, and we had a game. Now, this is how he taught me to be a running back that night. He said, what I want you to do is I want Ronnie. And he told Ronnie, he said, Ronnie, you get the ball hiked to you. He was the quarterback. You hand it to Doug. That's all you do. You're not allowed to do anything else but hand it to Doug. Doug, you get the ball, hold it with two hands, and scream as loud as you can while you're running down the field. First two or three games against the team, it's going to scare the kids. They're not going to tackle you. Nothing's going to happen. Just scream as loud as you can. So we get to, and it worked, but we get to the very first game, the very first huddle. Now, here's the thing about Pop Warner football, where I grew up. The field's about 50 yards long, about 20 yards wide, and it didn't matter where you kicked it. You could miss the ball, and they put it like on the 20-yard line. I mean, you could miss the kick. The kid could fall over, hurt his ankle. The ambulance could be taking him away, and you're still on the 20-yard. It was real cool back then. They don't do that as you grow up. But anyway, We have our very first game, our very first huddle, and I'm back there, and the coach on the way out, he's like, now run and you give the ball to Doug. Doug, scream as loud as you can. And we get back there, and we're in position, and I'm playing halfback. I'll be biggest kid on the team playing halfback. Anyway, we're out there, and Ronnie's up there, 31, 41, Pittsburgh, you know, Baltimore. And the coach is like, Ronnie, you better get that ball, or I'm going to let your father come out there and whip you. You know, back then you could beat kids, and yeah, there was enough of them. If you killed one by mistake, it was okay. You know, there was four or five more around the house. And, well, so finally the umpire gets done, and he walks over, and he says, Ronnie, I'm going to kick the tar out of you unless you hike the ball. You get the ball hiked to you. And then the center's father yelled from the sideline. He's like, Justin, I'm going to beat you, son. You hike that ball as soon as he blows the whistle, whether Ronnie wants it or not. So we get back out there. We're in formation. And sure enough, the center didn't want to get beat by his dad. So he just hiked the ball. Ronnie got it. He turned around and handed it to me, and he wouldn't let go of it. He grabbed it with both arms. He's like, no, I'm not letting go. Finally, and it's like, I'm not letting go. Finally, I yanked it out of his arms, and it took, we were in a scrum, man. People were everywhere, and I was begging Ronnie to let go of the ball. They were yelling from the sidelines, let go of the ball, and he wouldn't do it. Finally, I got the ball, and I start running down the field, and I mean, the field's wide open, and my mom is in the middle of the field, and I'm like, and this is not a dream sequence, it's real, and I said, hi, Mommy, what's wrong, and she said, whenever my mom would tell me anything in my life, she always started off by saying, honey, I love you so much, and she said, if it was bad, she says, honey, I love you so much, but you're running the wrong way. So I turned around and started running the other way, and Ronnie tackled me along with three other members of my team. But here's the point of the story. We lost the game 78-72 or something. It's a 12-minute game back then. We went into the locker room, and Ronnie was crying. He's like, Doug's no good. He runs the wrong way. And people are crying and yelling. And I remember the coach saying, hey, hold it up, guys. It doesn't matter whether you win or lose. It doesn't matter how bad you feel. None of that matters. Wow, I like that, you know. I went home, you know, I had a C on my report card. I said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you win or lose. Got beat anyway. But anyway, fast forward ahead. We're in high school, and Ronnie and I make the varsity team, and as freshmen, Ronnie's the quarterback, and I'm a tight end, and we go out there, and we're playing in the first game, and I mean, we're winning. We're winning by a touchdown, maybe 10 points, and we go back in the locker room, and the coach is in there, and he was an old New England Patriot, Boston Patriot, and Coach Mullins, and he's in there, and he's screaming at us, and I mean, he's got spit coming out of his mouth, it's coming on all our faces. He was doing it purposely. He'd take a drink of water and start screaming at us again. Water's flying all over the room. I mean, it was like a bad CSI episode, and old Ronnie says, and Coach screaming at us, Ronnie says, Coach, it doesn't matter whether we win or lose. Oh, man, we was like parting of the Red Sea. Everybody left Ronnie. Ronnie was in the middle of the room. Coach grabbed him by the helmet and dragged him around the room, beat him up against the wall a few times, told the senior who couldn't throw the ball, you're the quarterback for the rest of the game. This kid's not going to make it out of here alive, which made Ronnie cry. Ronnie's like, oh, I heard it. But I think God looks down at us sometimes and says, stop being that way. Go out there and do what I told you to do. Stop crying. Stop whimpering. If you go on visitation like I tell you to go on visitation, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. If you do what you're supposed to be doing. Then the last point, and it's a real quick one in chapter 3. So the first point, you're down as a Christian, but you're never out. The second point is you don't have to fail with God. If you do it, you've had a victory. If you do what God tells you to, you've had a victory. And then the last point, if we're going to serve God in any capacity He wants us, and I believe there may be someone here tonight ready to surrender to missions. I don't know. It's been on my heart all week. I've been praying about it, begging God about it. But look at this last point over here in chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Folks, we're the only religion in the world with hope tonight. We have the hope of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? All these other religions, you know, the Muslim faith sends their sons to die for Allah. Our God sent His Son to die for us. We got great hope. He can save us. He can do things in our life. But we need to use a great plainness of speech. You know what the problem is with some of us? Folks don't know we're saved. Folks don't know what we believe because we sit there and we keep our mouths quiet. Don't get to heaven and have God say to you, where's your neighbor? Where's your kids? Don't do that. Don't do that. Have a great plainness of speech. Tell folks who you are. Would you stand with me tonight? Your head's bowed, your eyes are closed, and the pastor's coming up. I just got a couple questions I want to ask you tonight, and we're all done.